I'm still focusing on what was I shared on last Wednesday night, and thinking about how our lives are, it's a journey. This life, the life we're talking about, our life in the natural is a journey, and we're moving towards an end. And we talk about an end, we're not talking about a sensation, we're talking about a goal. There's something that God is wanting to accomplish in us and through us as we trust Him every step of the way. And I think last week I talked about, I referenced the scriptures concerning the journey of the children of Israel as they journeyed from Egypt to the land of promise. But tonight we're going to go deeper into that. In fact, I'm going to give you the scriptural references because it speaks of the water that came from the rock. I'm going to talk about that, water from the rock, because water is for cleansing, water is for refreshing, water is to bring us to that place of fullness. And when we talk about water, it's talking about the work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit in this particular instance, that's what it's speaking of, the spoken of. And in this journey, as we have faced certain things, we want to make sure that we are responding rightly to God in whatever is happening within our lives. So here in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2, it says, "And you shall remember the Lord your God. Your God led you all the way these 40 years in this wilderness to humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. So He humbled you, allowed you to go hungry, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you to know that man shall not live by bread alone, but live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord." And then look what he says. We talk about 40 years, how the Lord worked with them. And then it goes back to reflect upon the provisions of God. He says, what happened? Your garments did not wear out on you. That's a miracle. Nor did your foot swell these 40 years. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. And then verse 6 says, therefore, and we talk about this therefore, is in light. First of all, he says, you shall remember the Lord your God who led you 40 years. And it's not coincidental, we're in our 40th year as well. He says, and in this it was to humble you and test you, to know, and it's not talking about God knowing what's in your heart, for you to know what's in your heart, because the truth of the matter is that we think we know what's in our hearts, but we don't know what's in our hearts. And when pressure comes, it has a way of bringing out of us those things that reside within us. We don't even know it's there, but when it comes out, we discover what's inside of us. He said, so it is a test of your heart whether you will keep His commandments or not. He says, so He humbled you. And the scripture in the New Testament says, humble yourselves before the hand of God, where God doesn't have to humble us. We all humble ourselves, to humble you, to allow you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, and to make you to know that. And here's what he says, that man should not live by bread alone. He didn't say that you should not live by bread, or bread does not sustain life. But he is saying that you came to the place of recognizing that you were dependent on something that was more than bread. That there was a dependency that you had that bread could not satisfy or fulfill. He says, but you cannot live without this though. But man shall live by every word that proceeds, which means as God is speaking, you live by what God is saying, every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. And then let's go all the way back to 6. He says, therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks, waters, of fountains with springs. Look at this water here. That flows out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat, barley, look at produce, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron, and out of those hills you can dig copper. When you've eaten and you're full, when you eat and you're full, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. So in this, we talk about this journey that we take in life. We talk about this life being a journey, but it's taking us into the life, the afterlife, so that after we end this journey, then we come to that place of fulfillment. And one of the things that God wants us to discover is the unfolding of the work of the Holy Spirit. So we want to know how the Holy Spirit works. We know about signs and wonders and how miracles will take place. We see miraculous wonders taking place here, but we have to understand the miraculous unfolding of the Holy Spirit. There are some things that God wants to reveal to us in relation or regards to the Holy Spirit that we have not tapped into as of yet. You know, we cannot restrict God or limit God merely to those things that we think we understand concerning the working of his Spirit. One thing in particular I want to point out to you concerning the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit that was in creation when God said, let there be, and we begin to see the Spirit hovering over the face of the deep, and when God spoke, the Spirit was in operation and creation took place, and then we see the Holy Spirit doing many other things in the Old Testament, the Spirit leading and the Spirit guiding. Let me tell you something. We understand it is the same Spirit, but it's not with the same content that it had in the Old Testament. Now, let me explain that to you. In other words, the Spirit is not as he was when we saw him in the Old Testament, because something occurred between times. And what took place? Because when the Holy Spirit, we see the Holy Spirit beforehand, but then we see Jesus Christ who came in the fullness of the Spirit. And when he came in the fullness of the Spirit, the experiences that Jesus Christ had in his life, all that Christ did, the Holy Spirit within him was doing. You see? So now we see that the experiences of Christ became the experiences of the Holy Spirit. So now we begin to look at the Holy Spirit living in Christ, suffering in Christ, because we mentioned the other day about grieving the Holy Spirit and the like. So all the experiences, the Holy Spirit was right there in Christ Jesus throughout his earthly life. And then we see the Holy Spirit even having gone through the whole process of what took place in his death and his resurrection. And then when you begin to look in the scripture, we see where the Holy Spirit was sent down after the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was accepted and received. It was offered rather and received, that he says that now he that us descended, the same one that ascended, he that ascended, understand that he sent gifts down. The Holy Spirit which dispersed the gifts to us is the Holy Spirit that also contains the experience of Christ. Everything that Christ went through, everything that Christ experienced, all that Christ had to encounter. When we receive the Holy Spirit now, we receive all of that. That's the Holy Spirit we have now. The Holy Spirit with the experience of Christ. The Holy Spirit that has gone through the journey. First of all, the journey that we're reading about, when the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day, we begin to see how the Spirit operated and Mount Sinai and all the other times where we see the work of the Holy Spirit. It was all the work of the Holy Spirit. But now we see the Holy Spirit humanized. The Holy Spirit humanized. The Holy Spirit now relating to our human experience. And all that we go through, all that we encounter in life, that's the same Holy Spirit that we receive when we allow the Holy Spirit to dwell on the inside of us. Now, that's going to mean something when you really come to understand that, that's the Holy Spirit. So when he breathed into them, received the Holy Spirit, but yet he had not ascended yet. He breathed into them, received the Holy Spirit. But when he ascended and sent forth the Holy Spirit, now when he sent forth the Holy Spirit, now understand, that experience was much deeper and much greater and much more refined than the breath that they received from Christ when he breathed on them because of the fact of what he had gone through. So now, you see, the unfolding of the work of the Holy Spirit, we begin to see where the Holy Spirit working in our redemption, and completing our salvation. So now we begin to look at what took place, and I mentioned it last week, but let's read that here in Exodus 17, because we're talking about, first of all, we saw the promise, how the Lord sustained them for the 40-year journey. Now we begin to look, let's go into that story, and let's begin to examine some of the particulars in that here in Exodus chapter 17 and verse 1. It says, then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped in Rephidim, where there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people contended with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. So Moses said to them, why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water. And here's something else. And the people complained against Moses and said, why is it that you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? Now listen to what happened. Let's look at this whole dynamic. This word, Rephidim, you may pronounce it, means beds. It's a place of rest. He said, so I took you out of bondage to a place of rest. But in this place of rest, it don't look like rest, because we see that there are some things that are lacking. The thing that I would say essentials are not in place. He said, now in this place of rest, no water. We feed him, no water. So now watch what happens. When they got to this place of rest, but there was no water, but there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, even in their resting, they're weary because they don't have any water. Therefore, the people contended with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. Give us water that we may drink. Now, let's look at this very carefully. That as they had come to this place of Rephidim, so Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, listen to this. They cried out to Moses, but what did Moses do? Moses didn't act, he didn't react to their crying. He didn't even answer their plea. He took his complaint to the Lord. Are you seeing this now? They're crying out to Moses, and Moses cried out to the Lord. So listen to what he says. So when Moses cried out to the Lord, he says, what shall I do with this people? They're almost ready to stone me. They want to kill me. Now listen to what happens. And one translation talks about these people, your people. Many times Moses would refer to the people as being God's people. He said, these are your people, Lord. What do you want me to do with your people? Because they belong to you, Lord. And then the Lord said to Moses, he says, go on before the people. And when you go before them, take with you some of the elders of Israel. And also in your hand, your rod, which you struck the river, and go. Now understand what had happened. God had given him a rod early on because Moses was questioning as to how would he carry out the assignment in confronting Pharaoh. And Lord was giving him confidence, or at least assurance, the fact that he was with him. He said, what's in your hand? In other words, you got to see the whole story. Moses had that rod all the while. He was carrying that rod around all the while to beat off wild beasts or whatever needed to happen. He used that as his weapon and as his guiding, something to help him stay stable or whatever. He said, but now God said to him, what are you already possessing? What is in your hand? What are you carrying around in your hand? And Moses said, it's a rod. And what God did, he said, well, I want you to cast it down. He said, let go what you're holding on to. And then he says, now pick it up again. When he cast it down, it turned to a serpent. He said, now, don't run, because if it turned to a serpent, you usually don't pick up serpents. You get out of the way when a serpent is there. But God told him to pick it up. He picked it up, and it turned to a rod again. You know, some other things happened, that happened with Moses, his hand and all the other things. But God was showing him his miraculous power to convince him that he was with him. But then when he says, when he picked the rod back up, it was no longer the rod of Moses. It was now the rod of God. He says, because God used it in such a way that he proved himself through the rod. He says, so now that same rod is a rod that he's dealing with now, where the Lord said to Moses, he said, go before the people and the elders. He says, and take in your hand your rod, because he also struck the river that had divided. You saw he struck the river when he had to complain before the Lord, and he was caught between the soldiers behind him and Pharaoh behind him and the Red Sea before him. And the Red Sea departed. You know the whole story. But then he says, now go. Behold, he says, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb. And you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it that the people may drink. Now understand what God was saying to him. He says, now when you get to this place, Horeb, he says, I want you to do something. I want you to, this time he says, strike the rock. Strike the rock, he says, and water will flow out of that so that the people drink it. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So he called the name of the place Massah Meribah, because of the contention of the children of Israel, because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Now we have to understand the whole thing. Why did Moses call it Meribah? He called it Meribah because that word means rebellious, or being disobedient. It has to do with contention. You know, the word mara, bitter. So what happened, they had gotten to the place where bitterness to some degree had set in their hearts as a result of the fact that it appeared in their eyes as if Moses had taken them to a place and had really let them down. He says, the Lord with us or not? So watch what happens. So God's What happened, God's judgment. What is this whole thing, Meribah? As we begin to think about rebellious, disobedient. Why did God tell him to strike the rock? That's the part we'll look at. Why would God tell him to strike the rock? What was the significance? Here's what I want you to understand. Everything that God did had meaning. Everything, every miracle had significance. Every step of the way, there was something that was of greater importance that was taking place, occurring, other than what the people were capable of seeing. So now, why would he tell him to strike the rock? He said, really, this is God's judgments against the sins of the people. He said, strike the rock, because this is his judgments against the sin of the people. He says, now watch, it's going to make some sense now. He said, when you strike it. But here's the thing is, you're going to strike the rock, and if it's a judgment, how can anything good come out of judgment? If it's being judged, if I'm being judged, I expect to have a penalty measured against me. I expect things to really, because it's really a judgment. If it's a judgment, it looks like things ought to go wrong and harshly towards me. But what he did, he said, strike the rock. Strike the rock. Measure his judgment by striking the rock. But at the same time, water came out of the rock. What was God trying to illustrate through this water coming out of the rock? He says, I'm going to show you something that's about to take place in the future. I'm going to give you a glimpse into your future, that my judgment, because if I don't judge it, I would not be fair. If I don't judge sin, your complaints, your contemptuous attitude towards me must be judged. He said, if I don't judge it, then I would not be God. So I must handle this the way I must handle it, because I'm righteous. He said, but who received the strike that you deserve? The rock. But who received the benefit? You do. You're receiving the refreshing waters that's coming out of the rock that's being stricken by God. You got it, huh? Who is the rock? Jesus is the rock. Jesus is the rock that was stricken, and the wrath of God was measured against him. But through his stripes and by his stripes, we were healed. Jesus began to help them to understand this, even when he, in his earthly ministry, in the 7th chapter of John, Jesus was referencing something when he cried out here in the 37th verse of the 7th chapter of John. He says, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, he's crying out. In other words, all of these things are before him. But understand what God is, what the Lord is doing, what Jesus is doing. He's preparing them for what is about to take place. He said, look at what happened. They were contemptuous because they couldn't get any water. So Jesus began to take that particular situation and he began to bring a deeper meaning to it. He says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. What is he referencing? The water that came, that will come out of a rock that's been smitten. He says, so that your refreshing will come out of my pain. Come to me and drink. And then he says, so he's crying out. In other words, he know he's about to go to the cross. He know, for this cause came I into the world. Come to me and drink. You will receive the benefit even now of what is being promised to you in the future. You receive a degree of the benefit in even now. He says, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, watch what he says here, out of his heart, out of his belly, I think the King James says, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. But it is flowing because the rock had been smitten. See, Jesus' Father would smite the rock, but since the smiting of the rock was in his future, his cry was, even in the present time, come to me and drink. Out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. So the water of life from Christ Jesus will begin to flow even out of your own heart. Why? Because you would have identified with his death. His sacrifice would have been sufficient enough for your salvation, and you would come to that place of fully recognizing it. You see that? Because you can say it, you know, I received Jesus Christ for the pardon of my sin, for the redemption. Yeah, but to really get a deeper, clear understanding of the significance and the dynamics of that is a whole different story. So then when we get it now, it brings us in a whole new position. He says, out of your innermost beings will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those who believing in him would receive. You see the future. He says he's speaking concerning the Spirit whom they would receive. He says, for the Spirit was not yet given. Why? Because Jesus Christ was not yet glorified. But he cried out now. You see how the events, the activities of the present always points towards the future. There's something that's much greater than we at this particular time, within time and space, is capable of seeing. But he says, now strike the rock, strike the rock, strike it. So the rock had been stricken, as smitten, and we saw that. But now we go to Numbers chapter 20, verse 1. He said, then the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came to the wilderness of Zin. Now, this thing, the wilderness of Zin, I looked it up to get an understanding. What was this place called Zin? It was a place of dryness. They called it barbed or thorned. That's what Zin was all about. And it was barbed or thorned. We begin to see thorny, dry place. You could pretty much say lifeless place. It was in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. Now, this word Kadesh, if you begin to look into it, it gives reference to the word holiness. Now, I want you to see what we are speaking of here. Now, we see them in a dry place, but their posture is in a place of holiness. And that's the place where Miriam died there and was buried there. But in this place of holiness, watch what happens. Now there was no water for the congregation. Same situation as it was beforehand. No water there for the congregation. Now what did they do? They did just like they did the first time. So they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. Now, I want to show you, this is towards the end of the journey. And the first event was towards the beginning of the journey. But now, look at what happened. The same complaints against Moses, and this time, and his assistant, and Pastor Greg. And they didn't stop at Pastor Greg. They looked over and saw brother, look at the other elders. And they began to complain, you see. They said, Rob, why would you do that? Brother Rod Benson, why would you do that? You see, I know whose blame is Elder Gale. She's a problem. It's Elder Gale. If Elder Gale would would have done right, we probably could have made some progress. But you see, so the complaints were against the assistant, the others. But watch what happened here. So they gathered against Moses and Aaron now, because he was too attached. And then the people contended with Moses. They still went to Moses and spoke, saying, if only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. If only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Because they died where? Before the Lord, though. He said, before the Lord in the wilderness. He said, so at least we would have been before the Lord. But what did you do? You brought us. You brought us. Why have you brought us up? Brought up the assembly of the Lord. This is the assembly of the Lord. They saw themselves as being God's people. They said, you brought the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness. He said that we and our animals should die here. And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? This evil place. We mentioned already, it's dry, thorns, no water, and it's a cemetery. Because Miriam was buried there. Why did you bring us here? Why have we come to this evil place? He said, is it not a place of grain? It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink, no food and no drink. So Moses and Aaron, look what happens now. The people complain again. So Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And they fell on their faces at the tabernacle meeting, the meeting place, tabernacle meeting. There you meet with the Lord. They fell on their faces, tabernacle meeting. And watch what happened there. When they were there, they went there, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them. In other words, they asked, Lord, I need an audience with you. And the Lord granted them an audience. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, it almost like it was when he was before before Pharaoh. He said, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together. Take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together. He says, so go back to the complainers. Go back to the people. Go back. You came to talk to me. Now that you've met with me, go back to the people, because I got a message for them. So when he went back to the people, watch what happened here. He said, go back to the people. Go back to the congregation. And this time, they've already traveled with you almost 40 years. He said, don't strike it. Speak this time. Wait a minute, you got to pay attention to the instructions. You got to pay close attention to detail, because if the situation appeared to be the same, the people still complaining, and I got this rod in my hand, and this rod has worked all the other times, and it looked like it's just a matter, you see how we can get so wrapped into routine that it's just a matter of reflex almost. If it worked the last time, who's to say it won't work the second time? But God is very precise in detail, because he doesn't always do the same thing the same way. He might have changed something. That's why it's important that we get the right instructions and not be presumptuous in our approach toward God. Think we already know what God wants and what God desires to do. And then we lean towards presumption. We miss God for the most part. We wonder, why is this thing working? It's not working because you didn't listen. So this time he says, take him. He said, and this time I want you to listen to me now. He says, speak to the rock. But speak to the rock before their eyes. And when you speak to the rock before their eyes, it will yield its water. He said, the water is going to come out of the rock this time, but this time, all you got to do is speak to it. You ain't got to hit it. Why? It was smitten the first time. He said, this time, just speak, and it will yield water. Thus you shall bring water from them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation, and not only to the congregation, you'll have some for the animals as well. So Moses took the rod, just like God told him to, took the rod from before the Lord as he was commanded. So, you see, he said, now take your rod. I got my rod. You said, take the rod. Now look at him, Moses, he has his rod. Lord told me to take my rod. I got my rod. You see, my instructions is to go back to the people. I'm going back to the people with my rod. But he didn't pay attention to detail. All he did is referenced his history, and he relied upon his ability to remember, his recall. So now what happens, by the time he sees the people, and Moses, you see what happens. Look at how he did. I want to read it rather than tell you. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them. Now watch what he did here. When he gathered the people, he got them, and then he started looking at the people. He said, I'm tired of this. He said, I'm tired of this. You folk, you see, how many times? You saw what God did. Y'all didn't see. Didn't you see what happened? I struck the rock that time. Water came. Look at how long you've been walking with me. Your shoes have not run out. God fed you with manna from on high. He gave you, when you got tired of that, you wanted some meat. He gave you some meat. It all have killed most of you. A lot of you died because you were crying for something that really wasn't nutritional for you based upon your journey. He said, y'all. That's the leader. Do you see what's happening? Don't think that you wouldn't probably have been in that same. After all those years, with the same folk every day, all day, every morning, every night, 24/7, it ain't like you come back next Sunday. It's every day, all day, every step of the way. The only relief he has is when he leave the people and he go there and go to tabernacle meeting. And the tabernacle was something they move around. He go there and he say, Lord, wow, I can breathe some fresh air now. But then he go back to the people again. You see, now watch what happens. So Moses got to the place where he began to say, look, I've done this thing. I've been through this thing for almost 40 years. So Moses, they gathered the people, just like God told him, gathered the people together before the rock. And he said to them, hear now, you rebels. Must we bring water for you out of this rock? Must I show you that God is still with us by bringing water out of this rock? Now watch what happens now. Do I have to show you again that God can provide when it looked like there are no provisions available to us? Can you trust God enough to believe when times get rough? He says, speak to the rock. And watch what happens. And speak also to the people the way I have instructed you to speak to the people. Don't come in your own strength, your own anger. Don't let your emotions overtake you. But say what I say and do what I do. Are you hearing something here? He said, don't let them get under your skin, because the consequences are very severe. So watch what happens. So Moses, after he lifted up his hand, and this is what he did. He struck the rock, not one time, but he struck the rock twice with his rod. First time he struck it one time, but this time in his anger and haste, he didn't strike it. He's angry now. He said, this is where water could come out this rock, but y'all don't believe it. He hit it, and then he hit it again. But here's what happened. You would think that God said, no, Moses, you didn't do what I tell you to do. So I got to show you something. I'm going to not let it work the way it worked. That's what God did, didn't he? God says, even though you disobeyed my orders, even though you allowed your emotions to overtake you, guess what I'm going to do? Water still flowed out of the rock abundantly. God said, I'm still going to give you the miracle of the water out of the rock, even though you didn't do it my way. Now listen, I want you to hear this. You see, that's why I'm concerned about people that just want miracles. I'm concerned about people that just want the supernatural, those that just want, at any cost, I want God to do and God to, you see, you might be stepping out of the will of God if you don't do it God's way. God has a way of doing what he desired to do. It can't be our way. It has to always be God's way. When you start crossing those lines you get pompous and proud and begin to believe that you have so much strength and power and might within yourself, then you're stepping in some very serious territory, and it may cost you your future. It could very well cost you more than you're willing to pay. You see, I've seen many die premature deaths because of that. And many things can happen in one's life because they take matters into their own hands, even though God gave instructions and they followed God to a degree, but for the most part, they still did it their way. So what happened? Water began to flow out of the rock, this time abundantly. They still got their water. They still got their blessing. You see that? I got my blessing. The people drank. And the animals drank. But then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron. He said, because you did not believe me. Wait a minute. I believe you. I did what you told me to do. But when I tell you to do it, you told me to do that the first time, but I told you to do it differently the second. But you didn't believe me to follow my orders. You didn't believe me enough to align yourself with what I'm saying to you right now. You heard last week's message, but you're not interested in this week's message because you think last week is sufficient for this week. He says, so what happens? He says, you call the people rebels, but there's something in you too, Moses, that need to be corrected. So when Moses, he said, you didn't believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel. Now listen to what he's saying here. To hallow me. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. You see, there's something about hallowing, reverencing God. The reverence that we ought to give God at all times. That he deserves reverence. And how can we operate in reverential fear? Let me tell you something. There's still something to reverential fear. I know people try to dismiss fear altogether. I'm afraid to disobey God. I'm New Testament still, but I'm afraid to disobey God. He is a God of grace. He's a God of love. He's a God of compassion. But people don't understand, but he's also a God of judgment. And that's still in the New Testament. So here's what happens. He said, you didn't reverence me. You didn't reverence me. You became irreverent. You became irreverent. You took me for granted. You felt as if it just supposed to happen because it's you. So what happened? He says, you did not hallow me in the eyes of the... Because what did you present to the people? What were you saying to the people when you called them a group of rebels and you struck the rock two times? What were you really saying to them? You see, there's a message contained within it. It is saying that Jesus Christ had to be crucified again. It is crucifying him again. His sacrifice was not sufficient. So they have crucified him another time, and this time even more harsh than the first time. And the Lord took that serious. He said, you know, I'm concerned about, I really am concerned how you handle my son. What will you do with Jesus? How do you handle Jesus? Even though this was long before he was his earthly ministry taking place. But this was a sign before that. He said, you didn't hallow me. He said, therefore, you shall not bring the assembly, this assembly, into the land which I've given them. He got eliminated. You will not bring them into the land which I have given them. You say, wait a minute, what about me? What about me? I mean, I led them for 40 years. I'm the one that went through all this. You know, wait a minute. If anybody ought to get a blessing, I'm the leader. It ought to be me. He said, but you didn't hallow my name. He said, so I'm, and they're the rebels, and they're the complainers, and they're going to get a blessing that I ain't going to get. If anything, I'm going to blame them. They're the reason. He said, no, you better be who I call you to be, regardless of what they do. You better be all I call you to be. God holds us personally responsible for our lives, not what people do. And we can't use people for our excuse. God holds us personally responsible. So then he says, you won't bring them out. I've given them. He said, this was the water of Meribah. He said, because the children of Israel contended with the Lord, and he was hallowed among them. Even though they contended with him, he was still hallowed among them. He showed his power and might before the people, regardless, even though they fussed and fight and argued with him. Now, I'm almost done, but there's another thing about this water here. We go to Numbers chapter 20, verse 22. He said, now the children of Israel, the whole congregation, journeyed from Kadesh and came to Mount Or. We mentioned Kadesh has to do with holiness. This word holiness has to do with the gateway to the promised land. That's what it really is. It's the gateway to the promised land. So now they're entering in. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in Mount Hor by the border of the land of Edom, saying, Aaron shall be gathered to his people, for he shall not enter the land which I've given to the children of Israel, because you rebelled against my word in the water of Meribah. He says, so now, you see what happens? Even Aaron is not coming in. Take Aaron and Eleazar, his son, and bring them up to Mount Hor, and strip Aaron of his garments. Oh, take off his garments, all of his priestly garments, attire. Strip his garments and put them on Eleazar, his son. You know, isn't that something? It's almost like you were the general, and then all of a sudden, he takes you down to private. He said, so strip him and give it to Eleazar, his son. Now, instead of you being a general or lieutenant, your son becomes that. He says, so Aaron shall be gathered to his people and die there. He said, strip him because he's going to die there. So Moses did just as the Lord commanded, and they went on to Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation. Moses stripped, and that's something there. He stripped him before he died. He stripped Aaron of his garments and put him on Eleazar, his son. And then not long after Aaron died, they're on the top of the mountain. When he got stripped, you would say, let him die and let his son receive a legacy. No, take it from him before he died. I want him to see that he's being stripped. He said, then Moses and Eleazar came down from the mountain. Because now Aaron's dead. And when all the congregation saw that Aaron was dead, all the house. Now, you can imagine what that did to Moses. Moses, you're the reason. You're the reason. You led your associate into this. Now, he's gone. And right now, you're still alive. So Aaron was dead. The house of Israel mourned for Aaron 30 days. Then the king of Arad, the Canaanites who dwell in the south, heard that Israel was coming on the road of Atharim. Then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. See, losing battles. So Israel made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will indeed deliver the people into my hand, I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord listened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them. They had turned to the Lord now, them and their cities. So the name of that place was Hormah. But then they ran into some issues here about the serpents. They journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. So the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. They still complaining. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? And as they continue to complain against God, no food, no water. Souls loathe the worthless bread, this worthless bread, this manna, we tired of it. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. And they bit the people. And many of the people died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. Now look at them. They got bit. Then they said, we've sinned. For we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, he said, make a fiery serpent, a brazen serpent, and set it on a pole. And it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, look at Christ again, when he looks at it, they shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. That's what it was. If the serpent had bitten anyone, when he looks at the bronze serpent, he lived. So now they're doing Christ. You saw Christ being smitten. Now we see him being lifted up. If I be lifted up above the earth, I'll draw all men unto myself. So now the very serpent, he became sin for us. The devil, the heel of the woman shall bruise the head of the serpent. He became sin for us. So now we see the bronze serpent, the fiery serpent being lifted up. He became sin. And he says, so now watch what happens. Lifted up all who look, they shall live. But that ain't the whole, all of the trouble. So now they're moving on. They're moving on. In verse 10, now the children of Israel moved on and camped in Oboth. And they journeyed from Oboth and camped in Ejabarim into the wilderness, which is east of Moab towards the sunrise. For they had moved and camped in the valley of Zered. From there they moved and camped on the other side of Arnon, which is in the wilderness that extended from the border of the Amorites. And it goes on and on to talk about where they came. But I'm going to verse 16 here. As they began to go on their journey, it says, there's a brook of Arnon and the slopes of brooks that reach to the dwelling of Ar and lies on the border of Moab. Verse 16, for they went to Beer, which is the well where the Lord said to Moses, watch what he says, gather the people together and I will give them water. Now first they struck he struck the rock. Then he spoke to the rock. And now he says, I will give them water. They don't have to strike the rock. They won't have to speak to the rock. I'm just going to give it to them. He said, but what I want them to do, then Israel sang this song. Israel sang this song. He said, now this time, don't smite it. Don't speak to it. Sing to it. He said, sing. He said, sing because I've given you the water. Sing, folk, because I've given you the water. What are you going to sing? Spring up, O well. All of you singing. Spring up, O well. The well of the leaders, sank, dug by the nation's nobles, by the lawgiver with their staves. In other words, what he's really saying, he said, spring up, O well. Everywhere they dug, that was a well. That was water. That was a spring. Anywhere they stopped, on the journey, they walking around. And they stopped. They said, we need some water. Spring up, oh well. He said, dig, there it is. Spring up. But they had to still dig. Because let me read that to you. Everywhere they went, the water followed them. You got to see this in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock, listen to this, that followed them. So the rock followed them. So everywhere they go, the rock just right there following them. So what they say, spring up, oh well. And then it goes in the New Testament, and that rock was Christ. That rock was Christ. All they had to do was dig. Now, if you're too lazy to dig, you see that, you're not going to get any water. Because that water's right beneath you. That water's right there for you. All you got to do is dig. In other words, I would venture that it probably was a line of wells or line of water. You know how you talk about those lines of gold and those veins of gold that follow? It was pretty much like wherever they go, they just follow in the path. God had already gone before them and prepared the way so that water was wherever they would stop. That's his prevenient grace. God looking ahead of time to prepare for the people. Wherever they've stopped, he said, just dig. Isn't this amazing? Everywhere I dig, let me go over here and see the same thing happen over here. I dig. Spring up, oh well. This is amazing, isn't it? I'm done now. Let's walk about 50 feet longer. Let's stop. I'm going to stop right here. Spring up, oh well. You see, everywhere they would go. That's the blessings of God. That's what was happening within their lives. And then, I'm done. As we begin to look at how God provided through Jesus Christ now, because the rock is Jesus Christ. In other words, he follows. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord. What is it really saying? It's that the rock, which is Jesus Christ, makes sure that we are provided for at any time of need. But you got to dig. You got to dig. It's right there. You can't be lazy. Just dig. The last scripture is we begin to look at how these provisions are made. It says here in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, therefore, brethren, have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. Look at the spring, which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Oh, look what he said, that well to wash us. We can come to give his help at the time of need, he's saying. You see, come to the throne of grace and obtain mercy, and you'll find help, grace to help at the time of need. He says, so therefore, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. Let us consider one another in order. And that's what we were telling you early on, how we need to provoke one another. Let us consider one another to stir up love, because we ain't got to smite it, but you got to speak. To stir up love and good works. Because out of that love, good works will flow. And then he says, of all places to put this, look where he puts it. And you would say, well, that part, I got that. He says, and not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So look at the responsibility that God has given us. He is saying that rock is Jesus Christ. He is the rock. The refreshing and all the benefits come forth from him. But then he says, consider one another, provoke one another to love. He says, and do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, to be rightly assembled. Because when we are not rightly assembled, what are we doing? We complain, not always with our lips. But that's a complaint. We complain with our feet, with our absence. We're saying something, God, do you really, have you really, is this really? That's a whole other message. The question is there. The question is there concerning God, his provisions, his love, his grace. Because when we get to that place of understanding what God has provided for us, provisions, grace that's ours, the dynamic of just being with you guys would be enriching, even in the corporate assembly, just coming together, you see, just coming together. And we talk about the corporate assembly and being together on as opportunities would afford us. Yes, this is the corporate gathering when it's time to hear the word of the Lord, but then opportunities, look at the other opportunities of in gatherings that God afford us. But we would be at a place where we don't loathe that, because we understand that his presence is among the corporate gathering. And ours is to always be eager to, to invoke his presence among us. So I'm quitting here, and we praise God that God is working his water of the Spirit. His water of the Spirit. And the washing of the water of his word cleanses us. But his Spirit is there to refresh us, to provide for us new life in Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. So thank you, Lord. Thank you for the refreshing. Thank you for the move of your Spirit. Lord, we are talking about your presence being such that none would have needs. And we're talking about needs that are deeper than the obvious. But you're providing what is needed at the time that is needed, because of the fact that we aren't just here to get our needs met, but we're here to provide, or the provisions to flow through us. And that's your Spirit working in us. We don't want to frustrate your Spirit, the Spirit of grace, the Spirit that is sent forth from the Father and the Son. You and your Son sent forth your Spirit. And Lord, that's the Spirit that we embrace now. So we thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in our hearts and our lives, even this very hour. So we give you the praise and honor and glory, because we believe that as we begin to take hold of what you've provided, the water of the Spirit will be of such that it will flow from the altar into the streets until none can pass by, because your Spirit knows no bounds. Your Spirit can pierce and penetrate even greater than water can pierce and penetrate even the hardness of ground, the heart. So we thank you for this. We give you praise and honor, glory for all that you're doing, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.